Let me again bid you welcome and express appreciation for your being here. Again, we say it so often, but we say it sincerely. It's just good. It's good to get together. Hope you received an outline when you came in this morning. If you'd like to follow along with the lesson. And our nation is celebrating what we call a Memorial Day this weekend. When I was, is that going to buzz me? Maybe if I hook it up. Not this, I just turned it off. It's still buzzing. Now, if it said amen, that would help me out.
It's too loud out there.
Turn everything down. Just turn it off and I'll talk louder maybe. It won't bother me, you just turned it off.
I did.
Oh, you did. It's still humming. I don't have Brother Rose's voice, so he gets up there and says, yeah, this way. But, I used to could when I was your age. I could do that. When I was a child, Memorial Day was called Decoration Day. It was a day of remembrance for those who have died in the service of the United States of America. Put in your notes, it was officially proclaimed on May 5th, 1868, by General John Logan, and he was the national commander of the Grand Army of the Republic. And in his general order, number 11, he stated, and this is the quote, "The 30th of May, 1868, is designated for the purpose of strewing flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who have died in defense of their country during the late rebellion," meaning the Civil War. And whose bodies now lie in almost every city, village, and hamlet churchyard in the land, end quote. And on the first Decoration Day, General James Garfield made a speech at the Arlington National Cemetery. And the participants decorated the graves of the 20,000 Union and Confederate soldiers who were buried there. It was after World War I, the holiday changed from honoring just those who died fighting in the Civil War to honor Americans who died fighting in any war. And so now Memorial Day is observed by every state on the last Monday in May with the congressional passage of the National Holiday Act of 1971. There have been some modern sayings concerning Memorial Day. You've heard these before. Sometimes they're even on bumper stickers. But one is, he said, all gave some, and some gave all. They gave their tomorrow, so we have today. Our flag still waves because they did not waver. The Paralyzed Veterans of America have a Memorial Day tribute. It says, they answered their country's call to arms. Into battle they did go. Where their final destination was, no one will ever know. So may their final resting place under some unknown sod be forever hallowed, for it's known only to God. So the lesson this morning is, in the Bibles, and I put this in your notes, in the Bible's New Testament, there's established a weekly Memorial Day to honor the one who died for us. And we read about it in our lesson this morning. Additional information about this Memorial Day, this assembly today, every first day of the week, I think I put it in your notes, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 26. It was read to us this morning, in Mark chapter 14, in Luke chapter 22, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So I just put for our lesson this morning several questions to help us kind of focus on this Memorial Day that we have and the memorial that we observe every first day of the week, and that's the Lord's Supper. So I begin by asking you the first question. People ask, when did the Lord's Supper begin, or what's the background of the Lord's Supper? What's the origin? And we know from the text, Jesus was with his disciples observing the Passover when he instituted his own supper. Now, information about the Passover, I'll give you a little bit of background. It goes back to the meal that celebrated the event when the Israelites were held in bondage by the Egyptians. God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh. And God also sent the plagues to Pharaoh and the Egyptians to convince Pharaoh to let the people go back to the promised land, not stay in bondage in Egypt. And so God, not only sent Moses and Pharaoh, he sent plagues to convince Pharaoh to let the people go. After nine plagues, Pharaoh still did not let the people go. So God sent a tenth plague, and that was designed to destroy the firstborn children. In Exodus chapter 12, or previous chapters, in order that the Lord would pass over the houses of the Israelites, and they would escape that tenth plague, so they would not experience the death of the firstborn, they were to kill a lamb and put its blood on the doorposts of their houses. And when the Lord would see the blood on the doorposts, the Lord would pass over those houses and death would not take place in that house. The story continues in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 8. And I didn't write this verse down for you, but it's referenced in your notes. But Exodus 12 verse 8, there was a Passover meal. It says, and they shall eat the flesh that night, the killing of the lamb, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. So with this Passover meal involved these first three things. There would be the Passover lamb. There would be second unleavened bread, and there would be bitter herbs. All right? Those three things were on the Passover table. In verse 14, it says, so this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. The story continues in verse 26. It shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service, the Passover meal? That you shall say, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. And so they did. So when they observed the Passover meal, the children would say, why are we doing this? Same thing when we observe the Lord's Supper. Many times the one who's officiating at the table will give you a little explanation of what we're about to do in partaking of the Lord's Supper. So then the plagues came and the Israelites made their exodus, and they did keep this feast on a designated day once a year. And so now Jesus and his disciples, having lived under the Old Testament law, the New Testament not taken place yet, so Jesus and his disciples are observing this Passover meal. And so in Matthew 26, verse 19, it says, so the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So now Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room, and they are partaking of the Passover. So now the second question now is, what were the two items in the Lord's Supper? So from the Passover table, remember, it had those first three things. There was the lamb, 1 year old lamb. There were bitter herbs and unleavened bread. And when Jesus, throughout history, we know now, when Jesus observed it, they had fruit of the vine. So there were those four things on the Passover table when Jesus and his disciples observed the Passover meal that they observe once a year. And so now Jesus takes two items from that table and institutes his own supper. In Matthew 26, verse 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and we know it was unleavened bread because it was the bread that was on the Passover table. So Jesus took bread, he blessed it, broke it, gave it to the disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body. Paul gives some clarification, as Brother Rose read in his preface to partaking of the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul given instructions to the church about how to partake of the Lord's Supper. He said, the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. I remember when they partook of the Passover meal, and then when the children would ask, what's this all about? They would have to give an explanation. It goes back to when the Lord passed over those houses that had the blood on the doorpost and death would not take place. So when we partake of the Lord's Supper, if your children are asking you, why are you doing this? What's the occasion? Then you need to give a little explanation of what the event has in store. So Jesus, first of all, when he institutes his own supper, takes the bread, unleavened bread. Second, in Matthew 26, verse 27, then he took the cup. He took the cup and gave thanks. He gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So now there's the explanation that we are to give when someone asks, why are you partaking of this? Because we're doing it in remembrance of the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross and for the blood that was shed for all of us for the remission of our sins. And Paul gives the explanation in 1 Corinthians 11, again, verse 25, in the same manner, he also took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Now, Mark gives us some added information. When Mark records this event in Mark chapter 14, verse 23, he adds where Jesus said, verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in the kingdom of heaven. So now we know that the beverage that was on the Passover meal when Jesus and his disciples partook of it, they took two items. He took the unleavened bread and he took the fruit of the vine from that table to institute his own table, the Lord's Supper. The third question I put in your notes is, what's the biblical name for this event? There are four names that the Bible refers to for this same event. Because sometimes when one is officiating at the table, they may use a phrase that this time, as Brother Rose says, let's commune. And next time you may have a different man that's leading at the officiating at the table, and they say, it's now time to partake of the Lord's Supper. You wonder, well, wait a minute. The last week, the guy said, let's commune. There are four names, different names that refer to the same event. So you can use any one of these four names and be biblical. For 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, Paul said, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Communion. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? In verse 21 of the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul says, you can't drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. And don't, in other words, don't have hypocrisy involved in your life. He said, don't do that. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of the demons. So now we have communion and the Lord's table that Paul, the phrases that Paul used. Third one, still in 1 Corinthians, the next chapter, it was read to us. 1 Corinthians 11, 20. Therefore, when you come together in one place, assembly, worship time, first day of the week, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? So now we have communion. You have the Lord's table. And now Paul used a third phrase, the Lord's Supper. In Acts chapter 2, Brother Rose mentioned this one also. Acts chapter 20, verse 7, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. So there's four different names that are used to describe the same event. So if you wonder, why didn't the man who's officiating at the table, how come it's not consistent every first Sunday or every first day of the week when we gather together? He said communion. This one said Lord's Supper. There's four different names that refer to the same event biblically. So it's okay. Number four, I put, how often are we to remember this event? The Bible describes the Christians gathering together for worship. In Acts 20, verse 7, now upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul spoke to them, continued his message to midnight. But they gathered, the early Christians, they always, when they gathered together as an assembly to give worship to God, it was on the first day of the week. You could gather other days for Bible study and prayer and friendship and fellowship, but there was a required assembly on the first day of the week to give a congregational worship to God. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2, it says, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So we know when they gathered together on the first day of the week, we know that they broke bread and they also took up an offering. Now history records the New Testament church or Christians meeting every first day of the week. We have outside testimony that the brethren gathered together every first day of the week in an assembly situation. And then when they worshiped together, that worship assembly included the contribution, the breaking of bread, the praying, and the singing. And many times if a message was spoken or they read the scriptures in that assembly. And by the way, there's no biblical support for observing the Lord's Supper once a year. You'll never find the phrase once a year to observe the Lord's Supper. You have on the first day of the week. There's no scriptural basis for observing the Lord's Supper twice a year or quarterly or on Thursday night. Some do. There's no command, no example. You understand that? Now you hear me? There's no command, no example to partake of the Lord's Supper on any other occasion than the first day of the week when the disciples gathered together to break bread. So don't change the first day of the week into something else. And then number five, what are we to remember in this event? Am I doing okay? Hold on. Mm-hmm. I put three things when we observe the Lord's Supper. There's three things to remember. Well, number one, in 1 Corinthians 11:24, Jesus said that this do, or Paul in his teaching, this do in remembrance of me. And that's, Luke records that in Luke 22, verse 19, this do in remembrance of me. So we remember the body of Jesus, the sacrificial body, and the blood that was spilled, the blood that was shed. We remember his sacrifice for us. We recall the crucifixion when we assemble together to partake of the Lord's Supper. You know, think about it. Every tombstone and memorial plaque is a monument to two things. We remember that someone lived and that someone's lovingly remembered. Just when we see that tombstone. But the memorial is not of our design, it's not of our origin. Jesus instituted it before he died. And so we remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. The sacrifice. Remember that. Second, remember it's a communion. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the body of Christ? For we being many, you know, we take account how many are in assembly today. For we being many are one body, and we're all partakers of that one bread. So you see, when we assemble together for worship and during that communion time, we assemble to partake of the bread and the cup, and we remember that we belong to Christ and we belong to one another. The Lord's Supper involves a communion and a remembrance of what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then number three, it's a proclamation. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Participation in the Lord's Supper is a testimony of our faith that we belong to Jesus and we belong to one another. But it's also, we have just borne witness that we believe not only that Jesus died and was resurrected, and not only do we believe the sacrifice that he gave for us and that we're involved in a communion, but we believe he's coming again. You just preached a sermon when you partook of the cup of the bread and the cup. You proclaimed a common faith that we believe that Jesus Christ is coming again. You bore witness. You gave testimony to your faith through that act of worship, that event in worship. We remembered that not only that he lived, but he died, resurrected, ascended, and he's coming back. He's coming back. So there's just some information about the Lord's Supper, this memorial that we have, that we are to remember the one who died for all. One died for all. Now we know in war, one can die for a few. That's happened. But in we assemble for worship, it's time to remember the one died for a world of people. A world of people. One last question that comes up every once in a while. People will ask me, Brian, does partaking of the Lord's Supper forgive me of my sins? The answer is no. Neither does the singing. Neither does the giving. Neither does listening to the preaching. Those are events in our assembly, but they don't forgive us of our sins. We assemble together to give our worship and praise to God through these events in the worship assembly. Forgiveness of the sin of our sins is the result of obeying the gospel. Acts 2, verse 38, when the people cried out, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." Your sins are forgiven when you obey the gospel, not when you partake of the Lord's Supper. Just want to clarify that. The purpose again of the Lord's Supper is to partake in remembrance of the sacrifice Jesus made for us. And remember that he said when he took the cup, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. At the close of every lesson, we extend an invitation. We sing a song of encouragement. Jesus' last words, which we remember so well, he said in Matthew chapter 20, verses 18, beginning verse 18, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them continued education, teaching them whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Mark records it in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus wants a salvation message preached to all the world. When in Acts chapter 2, when they were on the day of Pentecost, observing, this is 50 days after the Passover, 40 days after the Passover, Jesus ascended back to the Father. 10 days after his ascension, he told his disciples in Luke chapter 24, I want you to stay in Jerusalem till you receive power from on high. He said, I want repentance and remission of sins preached in my name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So now 10 days after his ascension, they're in Jerusalem. And in Acts chapter 2, in verses 22, Peter and the other disciples, when they're preaching, he convicted these devout Jews, convinced them, you by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Son of God. He repeats it in verse 36. He says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. So when they heard that, they were cut to the heart, convicted. We murdered the Messiah. We crucified the Christ. Cut to the heart. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And that's when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, receive the gift of this Holy Spirit, because to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then with many other words, I wish I knew what he said. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those that gladly received his word were baptized. There were added unto them in that day about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Who were being saved? Those back in verse 41, those who gladly received his word were baptized. That's the invitation we extend to you at the close of every lesson. You're subject to that invitation if you've not obeyed already. If that's your desire, if that's your resolve, just simply let it be known at the close of this invitation song. So let's stand together. Brother Leonard, you have the song selected, number 903.
903.